We're on our journey through John, and like I suggested, we're going to hit the crucifixion at Pentecost. So we are at the point now where Jesus is standing before Pilate. See, what I was saying last week is that John covers the passion of Christ, the events leading up to his crucifixion. He treats them in a very different way to the synoptic writers. So that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he fills in the gaps, and he expects that people will know certain things from reading the synoptic gospel, which they would have been quite familiar with. So John is adding something later, which is to fill in the gaps for his readers who've possibly fallen away from following Jesus. So he's making a case that Jesus is the Messiah. The really big piece that he misses out is Jesus standing before Caiaphas. And you'll see in chapter 18, verse 24, it says, Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. And then we find this little bit about Peter in between, and then verse 28 says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. So there's nothing about what happens in front of the high priest. And you'd think that'd be a pretty major detail in the Passion narrative. But John has chosen not to include that because it would have been so well known by his audience, by his first readers. So as Jesus is led to the governor, he's led to Pilate. Pilate is a Roman appointed leader. The last king of the Jews was Herod the Great, who was king when Jesus was born. He was the reason for Jesus and his family fleeing to Egypt. So Pilate was brought in as a result of Roman concentration in this area. He was the fifth Roman governor for Judea, and he probably lived in Herod the Great's palace. He was renowned for being brutal to the Jews, and he would do anything to please Rome. So Pilate, when he interviews, which is essentially what he doesn't put Jesus on trial, he interviews him. He's trying to find out a political answer to his question. Who is this guy? Are you the king of the Jews? So we pick up the passage, John chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given from heaven, given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So we find verse 28, it's the next morning. And I figured probably Jesus hasn't slept. It's been a long couple of days, but it's not that Jesus needed much sleep. But you can imagine the pressure that he's feeling at this moment. As he's led to the Praetorium, this is the governor's headquarters. It's Pilate's palace, and it's probably Herod's palace that Pilate's taken over. And it's during the time of Passover, and Passover is a seven-day celebration. And the Jews had to remain clean for these 7 days, so they're not going to enter into the house of a Gentile during this time, because that would make them unclean. So they stand outside the palace, and they shout for Pilate to come out. And as I was reading the commentaries on this, I thought it was quite interesting. One guy highlighted the fact that here the Jews are concerned about the ceremonial cleanliness, yet they're crucifying their Messiah. They're so concerned about keeping their Jewishness intact that they're missing the fact that the Messiah is amongst them. So Pilate says to the Jews outside, he says, "What has this man done?" And the Jews, what did they say? They said, "Well, evil. The man's done evil. That's all we can basically say." So Pilate says, "Well then, judge him by your law." And actually, they had judged him by their law, but they judged him incorrectly. Leviticus 24:16 says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him." And as you've all memorized John by now, you'll remember back in John chapter 10 that the Jews were about to stone Jesus, and Jesus says, "Which good work are you going to stone me for?" In verse 33, it says the Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." So according to the Jewish law, if Jesus was claiming to be God, they had every right to stone him, as long as he actually wasn't God. You see, the thing is, you can't make yourself a God. Either you are, or you're not. So the Jews wanted Jesus dead. But the problem was that Roman law overruled Jewish law. And the only way that Jews were allowed to kill anybody under their own law was if they desecrated the temple in some way. So I think that's kind of interesting that actually, you know, the Romans did end up desecrating the temple themselves. So actually, you know, making themselves guilty of the one thing that Jews were allowed to kill them for. So Pilate takes Jesus inside to question him, and he says to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And I think it's a genuine question from Pilate. I don't think there's any mockery going on. I think Pilate is genuinely interested about who this guy is. And Jesus' response is, well, why do you want to know? Why do you ask? Because Pilate's a little bit concerned. If you really are the king, it seems a bit strange that your subjects have handed you into me. That of all the people that should be supporting you, actually they are accusing you of doing a serious crime. So Jesus' response is, yes, I am a king, but not of this world. And that must really pique Pilate's attention, because Pilate is only interested in political things. He's not interested in, am I a Jew? He's not interested in Jewish things. He's only interested in politics and retaining his power. So when Jesus says, I'm a king, but not of this world, that would really pique Pilate's interest. Okay, this is not a political matter. At least it's not a political matter that's going to bother me as governor of this land. Last week we looked at Matthew 26, Jesus' arrest, and Peter's there with his sword. You know, there's a couple of them with swords. And Jesus says, don't worry about these things. Do you not honestly think that if this wasn't the right thing to do, then I could call for 12 legions of angels and they would save me? That's in Matthew. John's account of something similar is that Jesus says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have saved me. In other words, if this was really a political battle, angels would have come and protected me, or my servants, my disciples, whoever it is, would have come and protected me. From who? From the Jews. So Pilate says, so you are a king. And there's this really kind of weird thing that Jesus says, and it's covered in all four Gospels. So Pilate says to him, so you are a king. And in the synoptics, as Jesus is being questioned by either Pilate, the Sanhedrin, or Caiaphas, they said to him, are you the Son of God? And Jesus' response is this, you have said so. And I think, no, he hasn't. So what is Jesus getting at? Somebody accuses him of being king of the Jews, or somebody accuses him of being a son of God, and he says, no, you say that. It's you that have said that. But I don't see it there. So maybe Jesus has made a mistake. Hold that thought. Jesus says, for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate, born well before his time, is a true postmodern. And he says, what is truth? You can have your truth, I'll have my truth, and it can be completely different, but they're both true. Right? Right. Pilate says, what is truth? And to John's readers, this wouldn't have been something that happened several weeks ago. They wouldn't have remembered John saying something several weeks ago. They would be lapping up this whole gospel in one sitting. And they would remember Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate says, what is truth? And Jesus could just as easily stood before him and said, you're looking at it, buddy. So Pilate steps out to address the Jews. He says, I find no guilt in him. So Pilate's essentially saying there is nothing in Roman law. There's nothing in Roman law that makes this man guilty. More likely, actually, what Pilate is saying is, I don't find this guy a threat to me. But when you think about Pilate's reputation of killing Jews, he had no qualms with killing Jews. He'd kill them for no reason. Why does he not kill Jesus? So it's Passover tradition to release one man. And Pilate says, shall I release to you the King of the Jews? And there we go. Pilate has called Jesus by his right title. He says to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus says, "You've said so," and Pilate has just said it. He is the King of the Jews. And the crowd renounce him as their king. They say, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, there's this interesting thing, right, that we can easily miss here. The name Barabbas means, it's Bar-Abbas. It's son of the father. Small f. Jesus is son of the father. Big F. John tells us that Barabbas is a robber. Mark tells us that he was a murderer during the insurrection. He was a leader of the Jewish people against Rome. Who is a bigger threat to Rome, Barabbas or Jesus? Well, Barabbas, he's the leader of the insurrection. Who would Pilate want to release? It would not be the guy who's the biggest threat to Rome. It would be the guy who clearly he finds no guilt in. But the crowd is baying for blood and for the release of the insurrectionist. So I think Pilate's thinking, well, I better appease them. So he takes Jesus and he flogs him. And I found out this week there are three grades of flogging, right? This isn't the one that you watch in The Passion of the Christ. This isn't the one with the bone and metal in the end of the whip that rips the flesh away. This is more like the synoptics call, you know, beating them with reeds. This is a very painful event, but it's nowhere near as painful as the flogging Jesus gets before he carries the cross to Golgotha. And so the servants, the soldiers are mocking Jesus, and they put a crown of thorns on his head and a purple robe to indicate that he's a king. And they're mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And Pilate brings Jesus out, essentially saying, "Is this enough? Can you let him go now? See, I've punished him for you, even though he's not guilty." And the crowd shouts out, "No, crucify him!" And Pilate says, "You crucify him. I find him not guilty." So the Jews say, "Well, he's broken our law, not yours, and he ought to die. He's made himself the Son of God." But like I said before, you can't make yourself God. You can't make yourself a son of God. You can only be the son of God. Now, there's something else that's interesting here, is that Caesar, whichever one, all of them, were considered to be sons of the gods. They were considered to be sons of the Roman gods. So in Jesus being accused of being son of God, that's making himself on a level with Caesar. So again, Pilate questions Jesus, and it's almost like a last-ditch attempt. Actually, you know, John tells us that Pilate is even more afraid at this point. You see, the crowd are baying for blood, and he's about to be mobbed if he doesn't do what they say with Jesus. And Pilate knows that at any point, Jesus could deny these things that are being said against him. Right? At any point, Jesus could say, "Only kidding. Not really the Son of God. Not a king at all. Very sorry about the misunderstanding. Let's go our separate ways. Let bygones be bygones." But he doesn't. Because he is. And I think Pilate's starting to realize that. So is Pilate going to crucify the true king? Or is he going to be crucified by the crowd? Somebody is going to die today, and it's either going to be Pilate or it's going to be Jesus. So in his last-ditch attempt to figure out who this guy is, he says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And again, in the synoptic parallel, this is where Herod is introduced. Herod Antipas, who's still king of the Galilee region. And when they find out that Jesus is from Galilee, Pilate says, "Phew, nothing to do with me. He's from Galilee. Send him to Herod. Herod will talk to him and talk him down, and we'll be able to resolve this thing, and I'll wash my hands of it. Nothing to do with me." But in John's account, Jesus doesn't answer. And then there's an authority interchange where Pilate thinks that he has all the authority over Jesus. But Jesus says to him, you don't have any authority. That comes from above. And Pilate's thinking, sure, it comes from Caesar, it comes from Rome. And we know what Jesus is meaning. You have no authority apart from what the Father has given you. Then Jesus says this to Pilate. Don't forget, Pilate is fearful at this time. And I think Jesus knows this. And he says, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Who? Who's Jesus talking about? Is he talking about Judas? See, Judas would be a simple explanation. Is Jesus saying that Judas has greater sin than you? And I don't think so. I think Judas is a distant memory in all this. And Judas was not the one who delivered Jesus over to Pilate. It was the Jews. But Jesus says he. He's talking about an individual, not a group. I think he's talking about Satan. I think he's talking about Satan having delivered him over to Pilate. That he has greater sin than Pilate. In other words, Pilate, there is nothing you can do to stop this from happening. There is no blame put on your shoulders for this event. You are not guilty. This had to happen. It was God's will to let it happen. I think Jesus has absolved Pilate of all responsibility here. And then we see in the next verse, verse 12, it says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. I think Pilate, very much like Nicodemus, has really had his eyes open to who this guy is. So the Jews are not happy with anything that's going on so far because Jesus is still alive. Judgment hasn't been pronounced on him. So they give Pilate a reason from Roman law to kill Jesus. He's saying in verse 12, if you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar's. If you're not a friend of Caesar's, you're an enemy of Caesar's. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So if Jesus is a king, he's a king in opposition to Caesar. And at this point, fear of man completely overtakes Pilate. He's now got a reason. He's now got a reason why, actually, you know, he probably should pronounce judgment on Jesus. So Pilate sits down in the judgment seat. And he says, behold, your king. Almost distancing himself a little bit from it, saying, he's your king, he's not mine. And the Jews shout out, crucify him. And again, Pilate recognizes. He says, shall I crucify your king? Pilate seems to have no issue whatsoever with Jesus being king of the Jews. But then the Jews sink to a record low, the lowest of the low. And it's almost like any Old Testament prophet would turn in a grave when they heard this. We have no king but Caesar. For the Jews to say we have no king but Caesar is like the most sacrilegious thing they could possibly say. The coming of the Messiah was foretold because he was going to release them from Roman rule. He was going to release them from rule of anybody. They were meant to rule themselves. That was God's plan all along. So for them to say, Caesar is our king, is a new all-time low for anybody to say. That is a complete rejection of everything that is God, everything that is sacred, and an embracing of the secular. The Jews at this point have completely turned their back, and they shout, crucify him, crucify him. So John tells us he's delivered over to be crucified. There was nothing that Pilate could have done to stop it, even though he knew he was innocent. But it's okay, because it had to happen. As you read this story, as you watch it, each time do you find yourself kind of wishing that it would change, that the end of the story would be a little bit different? Even though you know exactly what's going to happen and you know why it has to happen, don't you end up thinking, but he's not guilty, he doesn't deserve to die? Anyone? Randy's not here, so I don't get an amen. See, for all his faults, Pilate recognized something special about Jesus. Several times throughout that passage, Pilate has called Jesus the King of the Jews. In the synoptics at the end of this time with Pilate, we're told that Pilate washes his hands of it all. Matthew 27, verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." So Pilate has cleansed himself, but I think Jesus has also absolved him of any sin, of any involvement in his death, because it was God's will all along. Nobody could have stopped it. Pilate correctly identifies Jesus as king. The Jews, again, miss it. See, earlier in John, some recognize Jesus as a prophet or one like Moses, but the Jews missed it. Then in chapter 17, Jesus prays the high priestly prayer. And in Hebrews, we read Jesus being called the great high priest, but most people miss it. Now in this passage this morning, Jesus is king, but most people miss it. So John has showed his readers that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. That he's a prophet greater than Moses. That he's a priest. He's the great high priest. He's not just a high priest chosen by man. He's the great high priest. And he's the king. Now, when God was making a covenant with David, he gave it through Nathan. Now, it's interesting. David was king of the land, but God chose a prophet to speak to David through. And this is what he tells Nathan to tell David. He said, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And what happened after David's death? Well, eventually Solomon comes to the throne. And Solomon builds the temple. And it's the most magnificent temple ever. And he came from David's body, just like this prophecy said. So immediately you could say, well, Solomon has fulfilled this promise to David, that I will raise up an offspring from your body, and he will build a house for my name. Except that the prophecy continues, and it says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, after the exile, you know, they started to rebuild the temple, but it was never the same. There was never really a king on the throne again, a Jewish king on the throne. And the prophecy again says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Well, you really don't see much of that in Solomon. The reason that Solomon gets any grace whatsoever is because of David. So there's no way that Solomon fulfills this prophecy. This prophecy can only be fulfilled with somebody who's going to have a throne forever. Somebody who's going to have a kingdom forever, who will be the son of the Father. It could only be Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the Davidic covenant. He's a king forever. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this earth. And as we talked about earlier, Sean mentioned, that Jesus said in chapter 16, I've overcome the world. And we read from Philippians 3 that means citizenship in heaven. Because we don't see an end of evil in our world today, Jesus must be talking about something else. And he's talking about there is always hope. While all this stuff is going on, there is always hope because there's a citizenship in heaven. This is temporary. That is permanent. My kingdom is forever. You who are citizens of my kingdom are forever. Salvation and eternal life comes through the kingdom of God. See, I have two citizenships. I have British and Canadian citizenship. And they're going to last until I die. But from what Jesus is saying, at that point, my citizenship of heaven kicks in. Actually, what Jesus says is it happens before that. I have citizenship of three places: Great Britain, Canada, and heaven. Only one of those is going to last forever. And that's an option for all of us. Now, think about the Old Testament leaders. Okay, just think about one of your favorite stories or whatever, you know, one of your Sunday school stories. And it really needs to be post-Exodus, okay? So Moses onwards, okay? And you think about one of your leaders from Israel, because Israel wasn't really Israel until they left Egypt. Your leader fits into one of these categories. Either he's a prophet, like Moses, or he's a priest, like Samuel, or he's a king, like David. See, Jesus fulfills each of these leadership positions of Israel. But there's still one leadership position that's missing from that. See, we read it from the Exodus. Moses led the Exodus. And we read Joshua. Joshua was essentially a prophet. He taught directly with God. What happens next? The judges. Does Jesus fulfill the role of judge? Not yet, but he will do. Jesus fulfills every leadership position over Israel. In John chapter 12, 47 and 48, it says, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." John has already told us Jesus is the Word. So Jesus will be the judge. So what John's saying to his first readers is that Jesus is prophet, priest, king, and judge. He's the perfect leader of the people of Israel. He is the new temple. He's the fulfillment of the law. He is the perfect sacrifice. There are no more superlatives to describe Jesus. He is above everything. And we have to ask ourselves, who is Jesus? You see, the thing is, the historical Jesus, nobody really questions whether Jesus really existed, whether Jesus really walked this earth. That's not even a consideration. You know, just about every historian will accept the fact that Jesus was real. But who is he? And you know, when we talk to people about our faith, we get so caught up in things like creation. Well, if creation wasn't literally 7 days, which my science tells me it couldn't possibly be, I can't accept the rest of Scripture. You know, like there's no genre in Scripture. Or we get caught up in things like homosexuality. Well, I know what you guys think about homosexuals, so that's not for me. I can't ever join a church because I know that you think homosexuality is a sin. Or maybe it's the personality of Christians that put people off. Maybe it's who we are. Maybe, you know, we are a little bit hypocritical. Maybe we do say the wrong thing from time to time. Maybe we're sinners. Maybe we're fallen. Maybe we're not quite perfect just yet. And those are the things that people get so caught up in. They can't see who Jesus is. But to Pilate, to this Roman governor who had no involvement with the Jewish faith, he was the king of the Jews. To John, he's the prophet, the priest, and king forever. And he will be the judge, and he will judge according to your relationship with him. To John, he's the Messiah, the Savior. And all you have to do is believe that. To all of the disciples, he's someone worth dying for. See, John says all you have to do is believe. Believe in what? Believe in who Jesus is. then that will be life-changing. Paul says the only way to salvation is grace through faith. But James says faith without works is dead. Faith in this person, Jesus, changes everything about us. You see, the thing is that we can't force people into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I love apologetics. I love creating an argument against whatever, people's view of creation, or people's view of who Jesus is, or views of the Old Testament and the purpose of it. I love going into those discussions, but that will never lead anybody to Jesus. Everybody has to ask themselves the question first and foremost: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? And you know what isn't a satisfactory answer? He's my Savior. That's not enough. He's the Son of God. That's not enough. Those are just words. Who is Jesus changes everything about you. It changes every appearance, every relationship, every strategy, every day at work, every day at home. Who is Jesus? Is he your king? Do you bow down to him? Do you obey his every command? All John says we have to do is believe. And that's a starting point, because our faith in Jesus changes absolutely everything about us. Let's pray. God, we are a fallen people. And quite often, I'm sure we do more to put people off you than we do to guide people to you. But Lord, help us to lead people to the point of asking who you are. You're not just a historical person. You're much more than that. Lord, you're not just words out of our mouth. You're a way of life. You opened the door for eternal life. You paid the price for us. Yet sometimes, somehow, it all leads back to us. Lord, help us to recognize you for the truth of who you are, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Break our hearts. Help us to see you only. And Lord, as we continue in worship this morning, Lord, I pray that we would have our eyes opened. Who are you? Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to us today. Amen.